Today, we're going to talk about something that I think is universal among us. So if you want to shuffle your feet a little bit, you'll be in good company. We all struggle with temptation. Now, today, we're going to talk about temptation. Next week, we're going to talk about anger. None of us is too old or too young or too sophisticated or too naive to escape temptation. Temptation can lead to all kinds of problems. Sometimes while studying for some of these sermons, I'll find myself dealing with some of those issues, and temptation is one of them. I am certainly not immune to temptation. I was at a meeting of some Presbytery folks, and as I sat there at the table, as somebody, wasn't Satan, but it was somebody like Satan, like Satan's sister, brought in a giant box of donuts. Yeah. Now, I don't eat sweets much, but if fresh-made donuts are kind of like it's a holy ritual in my family. And they were in a box, and they were right there around behind me. I could smell them. I knew they were there. Everybody was oohing and aahing over them. And I just kept my head straight. And I wasn't going to even look. Wasn't going to go there, because even though I knew they were there, I knew there couldn't possibly be a chocolate one there, because chocolate ones are really incredible. Chocolate donut lovers, yeah. Okay, you know they're there, but you don't want to do anything about it. But I know that it's there, and the temptation, and I'm thinking about this sermon, and I'll tell you what, I was very, very torn, and it was delicious. Temptation is something that every one of us has to deal with in one way or another. I had to deal with it with that donut, but it seems we can resist, as one person put it, anything but temptation. For example, the newspapers carried a story recently about a man in Alabama who wanted to profit from a burglary. It was just a simple burglary. He was going to break into the house. He was going to take all the valuables. He was going to go pawn them. He was going to be great. But while he was in the house, he came across a .44 Magnum pistol. He didn't know anything about guns, and so he accidentally shot himself in the thigh. Now, a .44 hole in your thigh is a big hole. But he managed to be able to move around, bleeding everywhere as he was doing so, but just trying to get out of the house at that point. But the homeowner came into the house and realized something bad was happening as she faced a man holding her .44 Magnum, and so he tied her up. Well, that was bad enough. Now he has added to the original burglary offense. He's wounded. He needs a car. So he steals her car. That's Grand Theft Auto. And he, through all the pain and the loss of blood from his leg, he's weaving all over the road. He can't, even trying to know where he's going. And a police officer notices him driving so badly, pulls him over. And before the police officer can even get up to the car, the man turns around and shoots at him right through the back window of the car. Misses the guy, just sort of grazed him just a tiny bit. So the police officer's okay. But now he has added deadly assault to a police officer to his thing. He's fleeing from it. He's in the car. He's pushing it. He's trying to. He hits into a ditch, falls out of the car. The police officer can't stop because he's so close to him that he hits the car, and now the car runs over the guy. The guy didn't squish him too badly because he was in a little ditch, but bad enough. Anyway. Now, so the Alabama fled into the woods after this on foot, and somewhere back in the woods, he apparently came a little too close to somebody's moonshine still. This was Alabama, after all. They do have those there. Or maybe it was a pot farm, who knows, but somebody took a couple of shots at him with a .22 and hit him, too. So there he is. He got a couple of .22 caliber slugs in his posterior. And obviously, he's no shape to walk, and he stole another vehicle, but he actually had to crawl to get to this vehicle. And when they finally captured the man, he'd been shot 4 times, run over once. He faces charges of attempted murder, armed robbery, assault with a deadly weapon, 2 counts of grand theft auto, and a host of smaller, lesser charges. All of this in an attempt to cover up a simple burglary. It's a true story. No exaggerations there. Temptation is a very real fact in our lives and brings all kinds of complications. It just takes a tiny bit. That's the title of this sermon, The Nose of a Camel. It's an Arabian proverb that if you allow the nose of a camel in your tent, within moments you will have a whole camel in your tent. Is that true? You know, no, you have camels, but... But you know what I'm talking about. Russian novelist featured Dostoevsky made this temptation scene of Jesus that way. A centerpiece of his masterwork, The Brothers Karamazov. Ivan Karamazov calls the temptation story the most stupendous miracle on earth. The miracle of restraint. If Jesus had yielded to temptation, Jesus would have been a very popular figure, and not just with all of the people, but he would have been a popular figure throughout history. All he had to do was just change some bread, some rocks into bread. Not just for that, he would have established himself beyond dispute. Imagine for a moment, while those stones are turned to bread, he has a spectacular descent from the pinnacle of the temple. Of the kingdom program rather than of righteousness and justice. According to Dostoevsky's view, Satan offered three easy means of inciting belief. Three things were offered to Jesus: miracle, mystery, and authority. And Christ refused all three. Miracle, mystery, and authority. I wish that we could be so fortunate that you and I could do that and avoid temptation. So let's begin by acknowledging, first of all, the reality of temptation in our lives. You need to name it and claim it. All of us are susceptible to it. All of us. It is a foolish Christian who believes that they can tempt temptation, can accept temptation, and still not fall. We are all susceptible to it. We are all vulnerable to it in one area of our lives and sometimes in multiple ones. During the early days of the Civil War, there was a big thing that was going on where people would make body armor. Now, this one colonel from up north had decided he would make an entire body of armor. And it was covered everything. It was wonderful. And he would stand on the battlefield and call for his men to come forward. And bullets would hit him on the iron pieces that he had on his body. And they might knock him down, but he got up time and time again. It worked great. Right up until the sharpshooter figured out that he could shoot him in the head. Didn't work so well anymore. That ended it. Only a fool deliberately exposes themselves to gunfire or to temptation. Better people than you or I have given in to the siren's song. Don't forget all of those names, you know, the Jim Bakers and the Ivan Boskys and the scores of prominent people who have fallen to lust or greed or any of other dark passions. They're no different than you or me. Temptation is a reality for all of us. Generally, temptation slips up on us before we recognize what it is. In her autobiography, Lauren Bacall describes how she became romantically involved with Humphrey Bogart. They were both married. Bogart was married at the time, but the marriage was going badly. His wife was a drunkard. Bacall and Bogart were thrown into constant contact, filming the movie To Have and To Have Not. Bacall wrote this. She said, "From the start of the movie, as Bogie and I got to know each other, as the joking got more so, all we had more and more fun together, so the scenes changed little by little, and our relationship strengthened on screen and involved us without our even knowing it." Listen to that. Our relationship got stronger and stronger on screen, and we got more and more involved without even knowing it. Bacall's last comment is so interesting. Involved without knowing it. Such is the powerful but sometimes gradual pull of romantic affection. It is precisely because our romantic and sexual feelings build so strongly and silently that the Bible commands us to flee from certain situations. And if we choose not to flee in the beginning, we really cannot claim later that we didn't know how we became involved in a situation that we shouldn't be involved in. Now, I want to go back just a moment and make it very, very clear what temptation actually is. Because you've been given this image of Satan as the tempter. And in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, Satan is what? Snake. Right, it's a snake. Anybody like snakes? Well, they didn't like snakes back then either. So if you're going to make the devil look like something, make it look like something nobody likes. It wasn't Bambi. It was a snake. I get that. But very clearly in all of the temptation stories about Jesus, there is no personal pronoun. There is no person. Temptation is better translated when Jesus went into the wilderness, he was tempted by the opposition. It's a different mindset, not a person, but how do I put this? Everything that Jesus was tempted by was within Jesus. And everything that you are tempted by is within you. Now, don't go put it off. The devil, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the devil does not make you do anything. The devil cannot make you do anything. You are a beloved child of God. You are off the playing field. But you know who can screw things up? You can. Because what did God give you? Free will. God didn't make you into a puppet and say, listen, when you become my child, everything's going to be great. You don't have to worry about it. There are times when temptation comes into our lives simply because we want it. So step back for just a second. Let's talk about what temptation actually is. There's one or the other. It's going to be black or white, one or the other. One is it towards God? Are the things that I am doing, the things that I am thinking, the things that I value, do they draw me closer to God? Do they draw me closer to God's people? Do I feel, in some sense, the presence of God? If those are the things that I feel, then those are things that are good. But now the opposite, this is the opposition. Are the things that I'm thinking moving me farther away from God? So those temptations. Now I will tell you that chocolate donuts do not make me feel a distance from God. If anything, I think God is saying, listen, I made these donuts for you if you really, really want one. Okay? Do you see? But do you see how we cheapen it? Because what we do is we either blame something else. We blame the snake. We blame Satan. Satan has no power over you. Satan has power in the world, but no power over you. You must embrace it. Satan won't come in and whisper in your ear. I mean, I hated those old cartoons. Do you remember Alfalfa? You had the little devil on one side and the little angel on the other side, and they're always saying, no, we don't have dualism in our faith. They're not equal. The good is so much more powerful. But what do we like? Yeah, we like the other side because it's something naughty. It's something different. And that's the temptation that comes into all of our lives. You will be tempted just as Jesus was tempted to understand that it's within you. It's within you. All right. So anyway, it slips up on us. And sometimes it'll slip up on us in a way that we can't recognize the seriousness of it. In our autobiography, I mentioned about Lauren Bacall. But without all of that and not knowing about it, it's the powerful but sometimes gradual pull of temptation that moves us. The tempter in the Garden of Eden was a serpent from the first pages of the Bible. We're introduced to the way sin comes into our lives. It slips in and grabs a quiet foothold before we're aware of it. Temptation slips up on us before we recognize the seriousness of what's happening. Somebody put it this way. Who's there? I cried. A little lonely sin. Enter, I said. And all hell was in. The third thing we need to see is the addictive nature of that temptation, that thing that we embrace that is not God. There is something about the very nature of temptation that not only makes it initially attractive, but keeps us coming back for more. Even when the initial thrill is gone, we find ourselves mired in the muck of our own worst instincts. It's sort of like an incident on the Enterprise ride at the a Minnesota State Fair. You may have read about this. It's great. All the boarders got on this wonderful ride, the Enterprise. They spun around at high speed for about 4 minutes, and then they get dizzy, and they get off, and they wander around, and they pay big money for this. It's really great. But the ride, however, ceased to operate, right, and they could not be stopped. Instead of 4 minutes, it was a 20-minute ride. Yeah, when people were finally rescued from this thrill, all were sick and some were even taken to the hospital. There's something exciting about certain areas that the Bible tells us we should avoid, but the excitement is an emotional one that we feel when we get on the ride, not when we get off. Ask the persons whose adultery has cost him his marriage and the respect of his family and friends. Ask the person whose carelessness with his company's funds has cost him his job. A little leads to a lot, and in the end, there is tragedy for all of us. And all of this is to say that the only effective way for most of us to deal with temptation is very simply this. Avoid it. in the first place. You see, we're not Jesus. We could take on the tempter and win. Every day there are many Christians who think that they too are strong, but find themselves too late, weaker than they had ever imagined. And I say this really as your pastor and your friend, because some of us are strong. With God's help, we can be victorious over the things that draw us away from God. For many of us, though, perhaps the majority, victory will only come through the avoidance of those things from the very beginning. There's an old Indian legend sums it up in our situation. It's this, one of my favorite stories. Many years ago, an Indian brave would go into the solitude of the forest to prepare for manhood. One hiked up into the beautiful valley, green with trees, bright with flowers. There he looked up at the surrounding mountains and noticed one rugged piece capped with dazzling snow. "I will test myself," he told himself. "I will test myself against the mountain." And he put on his buffalo hide shirt, put on his blanket over his shoulders, and set off to climb that mountain to the pinnacle. And when he reached the top, he stood at the rim of the world. He could see forever, and his heart swelled. It swelled with pride. But then he heard a rustle at his feet, and he looked down, and he saw that there was a small snake before him. And before he could move, the snake spoke to him. It said, "I am about to die. It is too cold for me up here, and there's no food. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley." "No," said the young man. "I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite, and your bite will kill me." "Oh, not so," said the snake. "I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, I will not harm you." So the youth resisted a while, but this was a very persuasive snake. And at last he tucked it up underneath his shirt and carried it down the valley. And when he laid it down gently, suddenly the snake coiled, rattled, leapt, and bit him on the leg. "But you promised," said the youth. "Well, you knew what I was when you picked me up," the snake said, and slithered away. You see, that's a powerful little story. The snake could be drugs or alcohol or extramarital sex or greed or a host of any other things that forbidden by God, any of those things that would draw you away from the presence and the power and the grace of God. Any of those things it could be, but don't let it be so. Jesus resisted all of that. Perhaps one of us can put ourselves in the presence of temptation and resist as well, but don't bet on it. Too much is at stake. Temptation is a reality. Being in places that you know you shouldn't be, doing things that you know God doesn't want you to do, those things, don't let it happen to you, because it slips up. It slips up on you before you realize how serious it is. It is addictive, even when it comes to being enjoyable. And we find ourselves in its snare. And the surest path to victory lies in avoiding it. The poor Alabama burglar found himself in a heap of trouble, shot 4 times, run over, arrested for grand theft auto, attempted murder, armed robbery, assault with a deadly weapon, and a whole bunch of other things. All of this in a simple attempt to avoid burglary. Just a little thing. But that's the way it happens. That's the way it snowballs for us. And it happens to every single one of us. Don't put yourself above it, and don't look for someone else to blame, because no one can make you do what you do not want to do. When temptation comes into your life, it's because you embraced it. Right? Let us pray. Our Father, we are so aware that there is a camel's nose under our tent, a camel's nose that we know can, we let it in. Before you know it, the whole camel's there. We know this because this is our experience in life. There's so many things that would draw us away from you, things that at the time maybe even seem healthy and good, but anything that draws us away from you cannot be good. And so help us to discern. Help us to know. Help us to see it in the beginning. And then when we do see that these things are not healthy for us, we move in a different direction. To embrace you every moment of our lives is the one way to avoid those things that would draw us away. It's simple math. But in our hearts, it is difficult. But you are in our hearts. And so we pray that you will help us. Help us to understand it. Help us to deal with it. And help us to grow. To grow into the people that you would have us be. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.